Our Heavenly Father, for the opportunity that is again before us this evening to study Thy Word and the principles that have been extrapolated from it. May God the Holy Spirit take the things that we examine together and make them a source of increase, challenge, and spiritual growth through their application, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last time we began a study last evening on the various compartments of the soul. And if you weren't here, remember there are seven compartments of the soul that make up what we simply call the stream of consciousness. Now, if you don't have one of these charts, I would strongly suggest that you get one. They're in the tape room, or actually they're out on the bench out here. There's still some left. All right, there's just one left. Well, the first one to get it, you have more? Okay. And after the completion of Operation Z, which simply indicates that the pastor teacher, by means of the filling of the spirit, communicates to your human spirit and then is there carried into the left lobe as gnosis. Gnosis cannot be applied. From there, it is applied and carried into the right lobe, and this is the entirety of the right lobe, the stream of consciousness. Now, the arrow is not quite correct. It should be pointing down here because the frame of reference is the first place that it goes. From there, it enters into memory center. From there, into vocabulary storage, categorical storage, the conscience, which we'll cover this evening, momentum, and then in the department called wisdom. From there, it is cycled up and becomes the very building blocks of the 10 problem-solving devices, which, as you know, are supported and reinforced by the faith rest drill. Pertinent doctrine that is located in frame of reference, memory center, vocabulary storage, categorical storage, all combines to change your thinking, your conscience, your norms and standards, then increases your momentum in the Christian life, becomes the source of your wisdom, and then the relevant doctrines that you have cataloged and stored in the various compartments of your soul become the foundation and eventual filling up of information found in these 10 problem-solving devices. Remember that just knowing this is not sufficient. You just can't say, well, I have a problem, I don't love that person, so I'll apply impersonal love. Now, that's nice. Now, how are you going to do it? You say, well, I know that impersonal love is based on the value of the person doing the love, not on the value of the person being loved. It is non-reciprocal. There are no strings attached. I'm the one that has to do it. I'm mandated to do it in Scripture. Very nice. You know all that, but you still don't have the tools. You've got to have not only the mechanics of implementation, but you have to have the relevant doctrines to which you can go to and apply those. Remember, God has promised to bless His Word, not your knowledge of doctrinal principles. And your knowledge of doctrinal principles are only as strong as the Word that supports it. Remember, anything you hold doctrinally that doesn't have biblical support, you'd better get out of your life, because it's meaningless and useless. Like Randy, for example, was confronted in the church that he pastored in Ohio with a whole bunch of people that were convinced that the United States was found in prophecy. And I've searched my Bible. I've never found the United States in prophecy. Then you have another bunch of goofy people running around teaching that today's newspaper is tomorrow's prophecy. It might be for one thing or another, but it has nothing to do with fulfillment of biblical prophecy. There's no prophecy being fulfilled in the time in which we live. If you believe in the dispensation of the church age, that is a unique period of time. It is a mystery hidden in God from the foundations of the world, now revealed through His apostles and prophets, never revealed in the past. He was also confronted with people there that believe that the church was mentioned in the book of Daniel. The church is never mentioned in the book of Daniel. Now, the second principle in your biblical interpretation, if one verse seems to contradict another, it is not a contradiction of Scripture, it's a contradiction in how you're attempting to interpret that passage. There's nothing wrong with the verses. You're trying to make one say one thing, and it's contradicting what you may want the other one to say. There is no contradiction of the Word of God. And I'll have to borrow Randy's comment of last evening. When he was at Talbot Seminary, he was sitting in a class, and the professor had a doctorate from Dallas Theological Seminary and could not answer the questions that were being asked him with regard to election and predestination. And he just concluded that he didn't know, and that in fact, well, some things were just too deep. Okay? That miserable cop-out that people use when they don't understand Scripture, or they want it to make some, they want it to say something, or make it say something that it's not saying. Well, I'll have to borrow from Randy again. Quote, I wanted my money back. I didn't go to that class to tell this guy, to have this guy tell me that he didn't know anything about it. I was there to learn. We are never going to hear that from me. There are things that are just too deep for us to know. They may be too deep for me to know because I haven't learned them yet, but they are learnable. The challenge of the Word of God is as follows. Every scripture and every doctrine that is found in God's Word is not only knowable, but usable. Our problem is the obvious. We don't know it. Consequently, we can't use it. Remember, you can't use what you don't know. And simply knowledge of the 10 problem-solving devices is not sufficient. You've got to have the meat behind them. Doctrinal orientation. Obviously, you have to have a phenomenal amount of doctrinal orientation. And that comes right from the area of categorical storage. In addition to memory center, the place of recall, plus your frame of reference. Remember, frame of reference is really the CPU of the soul. This is the central processing unit, and it sends all the information to the various categories and then eventually to the subdirectories of the hard drive of your soul. And I know what some of yours look like. It is so fragmented, it's absolutely impossible to access any information. I had a phenomenon today, and I love to play, as you know, with various computers. And I was working on one today, and I had an old CD-ROM that had quit about 6 months ago, and I've since replaced it, but I put it in a box, in other words, in a case. And so I said, oh, you know, well, let's see. And I plugged it in, and it worked. And I said, marvelous. And so I brought the thing out, and I put a CD in it, and I shut the door, and I put the thing on my ear. You know, I was listening through the earphones. And I was just kind of going along, and I says, now, let's see if it'll do it another time. So I shut the machine up. It hasn't started since. So it's like some of you. You're here, and you're playing well for a while, and then pff, you're gone. You've shut down. All right, the seven compartments of the soul, we've studied the frame of reference. If you weren't here, I'd strongly suggest that you get the tape. Memory center, which is the second compartment of the soul. Vocabulary storage, the third. The fourth is categorical storage. And remember, categorical storage are those particular doctrines that you have learned as a result of categorical teaching. We used to have in our, I guess for lack of a better term, advertising in the telephone directory. It really isn't an advertisement. It's just simply Westside Bible Church. And then in parentheses it said categorical. And I put that in there because only people that were categorical would understand what that meant. I got more calls on what categorical meant. And so it was a great opportunity to tell people what categorical thinking is all about. Categorical thinking is exactly what it implies. It implies you think in the realm of categories. And one category triggers another, and another, another, and another, another, and so on. And you build all the necessary blocks of your wisdom department through categorical storage. You think in categories and principles. I hope you do, at least. You just don't, you know. If you do, you might stay away from IBMs because you have to think categorically to run an IBM. All right, that's my way of getting at the Mac people here. The conscience, you have to think categorically to use Macs as well. Now, TI-33As, you don't necessarily need to do anything except know how to push a little thing in and hope that something comes up with your 32K of RAM memory. All right, the conscience. The Greek word for conscience is synodesis. Now, if you've heard synodesis, that's all right. Somebody just doesn't know how to pronounce it properly. Synodesis. And it means according to a norm or a standard. Now, you've heard me say repeatedly that as you begin to learn biblical principles, your mind begins to change. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is really the job of reprogramming your brain so that you begin to think the norms and standards of Scripture as opposed to the norms and standards of the world. Now, worldliness, as you well know, is not what you do habitually. Worldliness is thinking. Worldliness has to do with your motivations in life. Worldliness has to do with your aims and goals, aspirations, desires, things that tend to motivate you, priorities. All of these things can be very worldly or earthy, as the Scripture puts it, or they can be from the heavenlies. Now, we're told that we're seated in the heavenlies, but here we are on planet Earth. Well, how can we reconcile the two? We're confined physically to the human realm, but we're told to think in the spiritual realm, where there's the key, thinking. You see, the marvel of thinking is that thinking can divorce you from many things in the physical realm. You know, some of you, you've heard the phrase daydreaming. My wife and I now have gone to Greece twice, and so occasionally we will be sitting and we start to talk, and as we're talking, I'm drifting away. And I'm thinking about the enjoyment and the enjoyable things we had, my cousins, and watching my daughter trying to converse with one of my cousins who spoke no English. That was fun. And the fact that she must have been extremely impressed by it, because that was last year, March, a year ago March, and she's still talking about it. Now the others are waiting in line because they want first on the list the next time we go. See, it's always good to have an interpreter with you, isn't it? It helps. George Meisinger in Los Angeles County asked me if I would head up a Greek tour. He was trying to rope me in, and I said, why? I just came from Greece. He says, well, actually, we need an interpreter. I says, thanks. The conscience, the place of norms and standards. The Word of God reprograms your thinking. All right, let's get some things down. The conscience develops categories of what is right or wrong so that you always have options. Secondly, you are never in control of your life unless you have options. If you've painted yourself into a corner, you have no option. Where are you going to go? Unless you can turn into a fly and crawl up the side of the wall. Now, those of you that have done any serious motorcycle driving know what I'm talking about when I refer to options. Because when I drive a car, I drive it one way. When I drive a motorcycle, I drive it what I call optionally. First, I have the option as to whether or not I'll even get on the thing. Secondly, when I'm going down the highway, I'm always thinking of alternative routes to take in the event that that idiot in front of me that I know doesn't see me, or that one that's alongside of me that doesn't see me, tries to run me off the road. My wife and I, years ago, were going down Glendale Avenue, and this is quite a few years ago, I might add. And in fact, I was on a 360 one lunger, and we were putting along, and this old couple came out of the shopping center at 43rd and Glendale, didn't even see us at all. As a matter of fact, I was eye level with them, and he had tunnel vision. I mean, he could only see what was in front of him. So I literally leaned into his window and said, "Hey!" And he just about had a heart attack. He says, "I didn't even see you." I says, "That's obvious. You almost ran me off the road." But you see, I had taken the alternative. I screamed in his ear. Now I wouldn't do that because I'm kind and sweet and gentle. And I don't do things like that anymore. Say, how's that? I just don't get on motorcycles. You know, you have to learn your limitations. And when your reflexes slow down to, well, reverse, you get the idea that you're not quite as adept in the areas of reflex as you were when you were younger. That's why when I see old people on motorcycles, I quiver. I see young people on motorcycles without a helmet, and I quiver. I see people at Westside Bible who get on quads without helmets, and then we have to pray for them. Wes. Privacy of the priesthood, of course. I couldn't be talking about any Wes. The fact that we only have one here is irrelevant. We build a conscience from Bible doctrine in our souls. That doesn't suggest that we don't already have one. You see, everybody is born with one. As far as I'm concerned, in the life of a criminal, he has attempted over the years to destroy his. And that's why criminals are criminals, because their conscience no longer tells them that what they're doing is wrong. They think they're right. I've interviewed them, and they're a very interesting lot of people. Matter of fact, remember, I had a supervisor who was a born-again believer, and he called me in to his office, and he said to me, "I want you to go in there and talk to that young man." And I said, "Well, Lieutenant, when I was hired, I was told that I was not to use my theological or pastoral background in the performance of my law enforcement engagement." And he said, "Well, that's a lot of," and he told me what it was, and says, "Get in there. I order you to get in there and talk to that young man about Christ." I said, "All right." So I had a captive, literally a captive audience. He was in cuffs. And so I began to talk to him, and he told me that he'd been raised in a Christian home, but started hanging around with the wrong group. His norms and standards had been changed, and then he got to the point where, because of drugs and alcohol, he began to destroy his capacity to even hear his conscience speak. I'm sure that most of you know what I'm talking about, because certainly you must have spent at least one sleepless night having said or done something that you shouldn't have, and your conscience is simply burning in your soul. It's saying to you, "You jerk. You should never have said that. You should never have done that. You should have never gone there," wherever. So we have to keep our conscience not only properly prepared and oriented to God's grace and to His Word, but then we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's still small voice. He speaks through that, you see. Say, "Yeah, that's not right." But you see, if you're just roaring through life with your own norms and standards, you'll never hear what the Spirit of God has to say, because He doesn't shout in your ear. It's that still small voice. And that doesn't suggest that you hear voices. If you do, get help. All right, so we know more about Bible doctrine. And the more we know, the more we know how to make proper decisions in life. I see young people today, especially those that are married, making all kinds of decisions that are not the right decisions for their lives, and yet, based on the fact that they have the same right and privilege of privacy as I did when I was making all those stupid mistakes when I was younger, you want to just step right in and say, can I help? Well, you know, if they come to help, that's something else. If they ask you for help, that's something else. But don't interfere with their lives. Especially as you older parents see your children growing up, when they get married, they're going to make the same stupid mistakes you made. Hopefully they won't, because they would have learned enough doctrine that they'll avoid all of that. You see, when my wife and I got married some 90 years ago, we just... A person from New York married to a person from Iowa, that's an unholy union.
One service station and a restaurant. As a matter of fact, I went through the town, we were on our way there, and I said, well, where is it? She said, you just passed it. I mean, that's how horrendously, but they had four churches, or five, or nine. So she went to Washington High School, which was in, and anyway, that's...
I don't say he had said. Whatever high school you went to.
Yeah. said, you've got biddies out there. And I'm kind. You have those that can't just let things rest. And that's the way slander starts. That's the way maligning starts. That's the way gossip starts.
Oh, yes,
you're wrong. But people do it. You do it. I don't, because I'm perfect. I've reached the epitome. See, I've gone beyond Paul. He said, I've not yet attained. I attained.
You say, what did you
attain? Nothing.
The more I attain,
the less I know. The more I study, sounds in there spraying the air. He's air purifying. He's also rolling up his pant legs. Maybe you don't know that expression. You know, it's getting deep in here. Let's get truthful again.
The norms and standards of doctrine are the basis for all good decisions.
Listen. The thing that has always impressed me when I've interrogated certain people for various responsibilities, when they can back what they're going to do or say on the basis of the Word of God, that's impressive. Instead of saying, well, I think. You know, folks, be honest, people really don't care what you think. Even if E.F. Hutton comes, who cares? Everybody stops. And what I get a kick out of is people who are so impressed with what movie actors and actresses think.
Well, they've never lived a life of reality in their lives. They may be famous for their ability to act. Then don't ever believe anything that a politician thinks. Very few people you can actually trust in this life. And the evidence of what you trust in them is the content of doctrine that motivates them. That's right. Where do most of our problems come from? Wrong decisions. Bad decisions. Of course, we always have an out, don't we? We can always blame someone else for it. But in reality, no one twisted your arm. You made that decision. Remember the doctrine of volitional responsibility? You're responsible for your own decisions. And even in a failure in marriage, please remember something. It always takes two for a thing to fail in marriage. Now, the one may be wronger than the other. The one may be worse than the other. And I think most of the churches today are simply taking their people on a big guilt trip. They get up there and they just have a whole string of little things that will trigger guilt in the responses of their congregations. And they only come back because they want the guilt relieved. So they're not ministering life. They're ministering sin. I'm not here to make you guilty about anything. I'm just here to teach you the Word and the principles that have come from the Word. If you want to leave here loaded with guilt, that's your problem. That's between you and the Lord. And He's the only one that can truly relieve that guilt. The first thing you better do is confess it. Because under the general heading of expiation, the guilt of sin has been removed. Isn't it fun, though, to sit around and just chew the cud of our past life? Use that as an excuse for the failures of the present? Well, you know, I came from a dysfunctional family. So? Well, you know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. What kind of an excuse is that? Where does it ever say in Scripture, blame your parents for your own stupidity? and bad decisions. As an adult, you all have the right to make decisions from the position of your doctrinal knowledge, or the lack of it. And you can see that's why this type of teaching is not very popular. People are really involved in guilt trips. All right, it demands then that you take responsibility for your bad decisions. And you know you've begun to grow into at least mental maturity, nevertheless spiritual maturity, into mental maturity, when you can make a bad decision and look in the mirror and call yourself a jerk. Or learn to laugh at yourself. Instead of trying to find somebody else to blame it on. See, our parents were masters of that. Your parents and my parents, Adam and Eve. The origination of passing the buck started in the garden. And of course, if you're going to blame anyone for your problem, you might as well go right to the top. Adam, why have you done what you've done? And why are you where you are? You know, that question, incidentally, didn't the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ know where Adam was and why he had done what he had done? Sure he did. But what did he want Adam to do? Fess up. And what was Adam's response? The woman you gave me caused me to do this. See? So, you know, we're already genetically malformed. We've got a glitch. We got a virus in us called a sin nature. So we do something. Remember when you were growing up, if you had brothers and sisters? I didn't. I had to blame imaginary people. I did. I made up people. If I did something serious while my mother wasn't at home, oh, I had to make up a person. Somebody tried to break in and they took a shot at me. And I mean, all kinds of stuff. I couldn't say he did it or she did it. I didn't, you know, I couldn't blame it on the dog. I tried. It didn't work. But don't you remember when you'd always blame your brother or sister? Especially if they couldn't talk. You know? They come waddling in. Who broke that dick? Oh, she did it. Of course, they can't explain. Can't say, let us sit down and reason together. Except the sister. There isn't any of that. And you got by with it for a while until your parents got smart. Or the child started speaking. And then, boy, did you get it. Because then they can... Especially if they have a memory, they'll go back and say, you remember this, remember that? And they'll blame me on it, and I got to whoop them for it. She did it. Or he did it. Or they did it. That's life. We love to do that. Why? Because it gets the heat off of us. But we forget we're dealing with an omniscient God and an omnipresent one. You can't hide from him. You can't even think a thought that he doesn't already know. Never mind doing an act. So we sneak around, you know, stealthily, as if God's not going to see us. And he already knew it in eternity past. Matter of fact, sent a discipline down a corridor of time, running parallel with it. So as soon as you do it, boom! You can't outrun God. Can't hide from him. And he knows everything from beginning to end. He knows how you're going to end up. He knows exactly who here tonight is going to mature and who isn't. Who's going to get reward at the judgment seat of Christ and who won't. You don't. I don't. I can only suspect. You know, I think to myself, on the basis of their current progress, With some, if they live to be 194, they'll mature. See? With others, within a short period of time. I no longer use 5 years, by the way. I think that was the understatement of the millennium, to use 5 years for maturity. It's unreasonable. 10? Close. Now that's assuming you could mature in 5 years. Let me give you the scenario. 5 years, Bible class every day, in fellowship every day when you come to class, and everything you learned you retain, utilize, and apply in your life. No? Okay. Let's make it 10, huh? Stretch it out a little further. Let's be practical about it. You say, yeah, but I supplement and I listen to 5 tapes a day. Oh, you're a fiver, huh? That's what people do, you know. They say, I'm a twicer. I'm a thricer. I'm a quad, Wes. I had one guy, I want a guy, actually, it was a gal, Baraka Church. She was the one that was involved in the tape ministry there. I think of her name. Well, it doesn't matter. She's no longer there. I won't mention it. But when she would retape, and back then it was all reel to reel. Okay? Reel to reel. Big reels to big reels. And she would play them at double speed. The word of God is a life of power, sharpened and two inches on, fiercely for nine, sort of thing. That's the way it would come out. And she'd understand everything. We spent the weekend with her one time, and I said, what on earth? She says, that's the way I study. And I said to myself, whoa. She says, that way I can get at least 3 or 4 in a day. You learn from your conscience that there is wrong motivation and wrong procedure. And remember, wrong procedure is always going to lead you to a wrong conclusion. Just like a wrong foundation leads to a faulty building. Okay, if your foundation is not square, you can't put a square building on it. I suppose you could, but you can have pieces of the foundation sticking out somewhere. That's why we have the Pythagorean theory, at least to get the building square. Pythagoras was a Greek who lived many, many years ago, and he figured out that the distance from one point to the other must be equal to the other point to the other point, and the building would be square. I violated that principle once, built a house 6 inches off at the corner. Now, I said I could make it up as I was going along. Could never make it up. You know why? Because you perpetuate the problem. You put up the walls, they're 6 inches off. So you say, all right, I'll be able to fudge it somewhere along the line. Sheetrock, okay, so I can cut the sheetrock 6 inches off. But then when you get to the paneling, now you're in trouble. Because they've got little lines in them. You say, well, what did you do? I put an addition on it. And I plumbed that and made up for that 6 inches. I had to go through all that for 6 inches because I denied the use of the Pythagorean theory. It's not a theory, it's a fact. It works. You see, as you develop categories, your conscience will develop procedures. Remember, if your premise is wrong in anything in life, your conclusion is going to be wrong. That's basic logic. And that's the problem with a lot of people who attempt to read the Word of God. They read the Word with a preconceived theological position. Their premise is incorrect. And so they attempt to make the verse say something that it's not saying. It's the same thing with life. And they come up with a faulty conclusion. And remember, just because something is recorded in Scripture, that doesn't make it proper. Think about it. Does the Bible contain lies? Yes. They're recorded throughout the Scriptures. Does the Bible contain murder? Yes. Does that make it acceptable because it's in the Word? Is adultery mentioned in Scripture? Yes. Is incest mentioned in Scripture? Yes. It tells you the life of life. You know what life is all about. Ananias and Sapphira lied. So there's the recorded lie. There are many others, but there's one. Matter of fact, Peter even said, what has prompted you to lie to the Holy Spirit? Of course, you see, the reason why it became a lie was because the whole foundation of the Church of Jerusalem was built on a faulty premise. It was a total failure, having all things in common. As soon as they assume that, and remember, whatever you covenant with the Lord, He's going to hold you responsible for it. You say, well then, that behooves us, doesn't it, to live a grace policy in our lives. Exactly. Because the more grace by which you live, the more grace He'll add by which you can live. But the standard by which you live in your life, He'll hold you to. Be careful of vows and covenants you've made with the Lord. He'll hold you to them. The sixth area is the momentum department. And since we only have about 2 minutes left, and since the men meet for prayer after class this evening, give them the benefit of the doubt and start this fresh on Tuesday, why, we'll just leave it right here and pick it up on Tuesday with the momentum department. We have two more to cover. And then remember, we still haven't finished height. And depth. We are studying the four dimensions of thinking. The four dimensions of spiritual thinking. Height, length, breadth, and width. Father, we thank Thee for the time that we've studied this evening. Again, the things that we have learned, been challenged by. May we mull them over in our minds. May we think on these things. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.